Without a doubt, for the born-again Christian, their number one priority relationship is their relationship with God. Your relationship with the Lord, Christian, is your highest top priority relationship. And if you want to live the victorious Christian life, then that relationship's got to be healthy. It's got to be intact. You've got to be walking close to the Lord, growing and progressing. That vertical relationship with God is your most important relationship. But we also know that although that is our most important relationship, it's not our only relationship, isn't it? We have many different relationships on a horizontal level with other people. There's that relationship with our spouse or with our children, extended relatives, family, friends, those people we go to church with, those people we go to work with. And listen, God wants those relationships in your life to be good. He wants you to have victorious relationships on that level as well. And I think that in order for that to be so, there is an important skill that you and I must master. It's an important life skill, an important people skill. It's essential. Conflict resolution. You and I must learn how to resolve conflicts because in every human relationship, there is the potential for conflict, misunderstanding, miscommunication, problems that you have to work through. And we see that in our closest of relationships, don't we? Those of us who are married, we realize that there's conflicts that we need to work through. There are also conflicts that Christians have with one another. God's people having problems with one another, misunderstanding people. And I'm not just talking about Christians that are carnal, backslidden, not walking with the Lord. Even victorious Christians, those with the Holy Spirit filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled, even those people can run into conflict with other people. We've got to learn how to master it. In our text this morning, in chapter 22, there is a conflict that takes place in the midst of the people of God, the nation of Israel. Just to give you a quick background, geographically speaking, here in Joshua chapter 22, think with me, watch with me, we have 9.5 tribes that are living in the promised land on the west side of the Jordan River. There are 2.5 tribes that are going to live on the east side of the Jordan River. This group living on the east side, this group living on the west side, they're going to get in an argument. There's going to be a misunderstanding. There's going to be a conflict. And folks, this conflict has the potential to get very ugly. Lots of damage can be done among these people. But we're going to see that they're able to resolve their conflict, and we want to learn about that this morning. So as we begin in verse 1, Joshua is speaking to the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan River, those that will eventually take up residence there. Notice what he says to them. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." I want you to understand this morning that those 2.5 tribes are to be commended. They have proven themselves to be extremely loyal. These are the best friends that you could hope to have. They've made a promise. They've kept it. They've been obedient. They've been loyal to the nation of Israel. They've been loyal to the 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan River. Let me remind you of the promise that they had made and the promise that they kept. A few years before the events that take place in Joshua take place, when the nation of Israel was being led by Moses, they were coming towards the promised land from the east. And they got in a battle with a couple of kings and a couple of nations that were right there, real close to the Jordan River on the east. They conquered those kings and those kingdoms. The land was opened up for them. 2.5 tribes at that time, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they approached Moses and said, "You know, we know this isn't the promised land proper, but we'd like that land. That land looks really good. That's where we'd like to build our cities. That's where we'd like our cattle to graze. Good land, we want it." Moses said, "Fine, you can have it, but you've got to make a promise. You've got to promise that when the nation of Israel goes over the Jordan River, that all your fighting men will go with them and fight the battle on the west side in the promised land. And you've got to do it till the whole land has been conquered. Then you will be allowed to come back." They made that promise. And here we see they've kept it. Joshua is commending them for it. And I want you to understand how much loyalty that was. How good they were. How trustworthy they were. They did this at personal sacrifice and personal risk. Look what it says there in verse 3. Joshua says to them, "You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day." Literally in the Hebrew, you haven't left your brethren for a great number of days. A lot of time has passed. 5 to 7 years has passed. Now think about that. 5 to 7 years these guys have been fighting for land that they won't even occupy. They've already got their land, but there they are fighting. 5 to 7 years, they're in the land fighting. Their wives and children are on the east side waiting for them. 5 to 7 years, they're putting their lives on the line, personal risk, fighting. Loyal guys, a great ally that you would want in war, wouldn't you agree? So good relationship between these two guys to begin with. It goes on in verse 5 where Joshua says, "Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Joshua says, "You guys have done a good job. It's time for you to go home. It's time for you to cross over, go back to your tents." And being the good leader that he is, he gives them a charge. "You are to not forget the Lord, love the Lord your God, obey his commandments, stick close to him." So he gives them this solemn charge. Verse 6. "So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among the brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, 'Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren.' So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." These 2.5 tribes had done a good job, and they leave now. They go to their tents, their place, and they go with blessing. The leader of Israel, Joshua, gives them their blessing. He says, "You've done a great job." He gives them a solemn charge. And then he says, "Go with Godspeed. Bless you." And in my mind, I kind of think that this was a public ceremony that they held at Shiloh. I think all the tribes showed up and there was appreciation expressed. Joshua blessed them. Perhaps he blessed them as it tells us to bless in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And then they go into their land and they're carrying all these riches, precious gold, precious metal. God has blessed them materialistically. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Can you imagine a better relationship between brothers? They've been loyal for 7 years. They go with Joshua's blessing. God's hand has been upon them. These guys should be tight, and they are tight. Hard to imagine that anything could ever come up between them. But something does. Amazing, incredibly, we see a conflict. Look what happens in verse 10. It says, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan," when they, the 2.5 tribes, "when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side.' And when the children of Israel heard of it," those 9.5 tribes, "the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Amazing! Incredible! Verse 9, they're best buddies. Verse 9, here they go with the blessing of Joshua. They're the valuable assets that they've proven to be. Within 3 verses, folks, the 9.5 tribes on the west want to destroy them, want to go to war. Listen, I have seen this all the time. You would be amazed how quick a conflict can appear and how much of a surprise it can be to you. You would be amazed at how many times conflicts come up between people. Maybe you have a conflict with someone that you never dreamed you'd have a conflict with. But it can happen so quick. It can be so unexpected. Most people, when that happens to them, they'll run. They'll go, "Oh man, I just would have never guessed. I never would have expected that." And they shy away from it. They take off. It ruins relationships. Listen, we need to understand that there's going to be conflict. We need to stick it out and work through it and talk through the issues. Now, what is the problem here? What is the source of this conflict? Well, the end of verse 10 tells us, a great, impressive altar. Those 2.5 tribes, when they were returning to the east side of the Jordan River, they're about to cross over. They decided to construct this large altar. It says it was a large, impressive altar. And there it was. Folks on the west side, from the 9.5 tribes, saw this altar, began speaking about it. There was a little rumor mill that got started over this altar. And they got very upset about it, so upset that they're ready to gather against their brothers in war. Now, what is the deal with this altar? Well, here's what happened. As it turns out, the altar that those 2.5 tribes constructed was a carbon copy of another altar that is very important to the nation of Israel. It was a replica of another altar that was located right at the tent of meeting, right at the tabernacle, right in the city of Shiloh, which has become the religious capital of Israel on the west side of the Jordan River in the day of Joshua. There was the tabernacle. Remember, God told Moses how to construct that. They have the tabernacle. This altar stood right there. And the law of Moses said that if you wanted to offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering, a peace offering, whatever kind of offering, the only altar that you could do that on would be the one that was located at the tent of meeting, at the tabernacle. Anyone who would offer any other sacrifice on any other altar, it was an abomination. It was against the law. In fact, let me read to you what the law said. Leviticus chapter 17, it says, "Whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people." So, the 9.5 tribes see this altar being built, and they're assuming the worst. They're assuming that this altar was intended to be a rival altar to the one that was located at the tent of meeting. They're probably thinking they're going to, you know, they don't want to make the trip to Shiloh. They're going to offer their sacrifices on this altar closer to home. Or perhaps they're thinking they've turned their backs on the Lord. They're going to start offering sacrifices to the pagan gods, whatever. They're upset. They're going to go to war over it. Now, the funny thing here is, as you're going to read, as you're going to see, this was nothing but a misunderstanding. It was an innocent misunderstanding. Folks, I was reading a Christian author, a Christian leader who spent much of his life counseling people, Christian counseling. And he made an interesting estimate. He said that, you know, and he's after counseling for many, many years, he said he estimated that most all of the misunderstandings that he's counseled people through, of all of them, he estimated that 75% of them were innocent misunderstandings. In other words, they weren't intentional. There was a mistake. There was a misunderstanding. Folks, I wonder how many good relationships have been severed because of innocent misunderstandings. I wonder how many family members have been estranged from other family members because of innocent misunderstandings. People get misunderstood and there's this conflict and people run and take off and hide and get mad at each other and fight and remember and keep record. When if only they would have just got together, you know, and talked through it, and they would have found out that it was innocent. It was unintentional. So easy for that to happen. So easy, in fact, that I think you and I should count on being misunderstood at times. I think you and I should expect to misunderstand other people sometimes. Expect that. Be looking for it. Don't run. Talk through it. They can happen so quickly. There was a series of advertisements that appeared in a daily newspaper. On Monday, the advertisement went like this. "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, cheap." That didn't sound very good, that advertisement. His name's Jones. Miss Donnelly lives with him cheap. Tuesday, another advertisement appeared. "We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, 'The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Doesn't work, does it? People misunderstood. Wednesday, this advertisement followed. "The Reverend A.G. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should have read, 'The Reverend A.G. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him, not lives.'" Thursday, the following ad appeared. Please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call 626-1313 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper. Misunderstanding. Easy to do. And how many of us have felt the frustration of having somebody misconstrue something that we said? We didn't mean it this way, but they meant it that way. And there's this misunderstanding. Innocent. Unintentional. And yet people divide over things like that. It causes conflicts. Boy, does this misunderstanding cause a conflict here. The 9.5 tribes want to go to war. So they're ready to go to war. Picking it back up in verse 12. The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying... Now listen, the 9.5 tribes do something very wise here. They're ready to fight. They've heard some things, they're ready to go to war over it, but they do something wise, they take a step back, and they decide to send a delegation. They send the high priest. They send the 10 leaders from the 9.5 tribes on this side of the Jordan. And that's wise. They decide to hold their breath, send a delegation, let's get a little more facts, let's investigate this a little more thoroughly. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, very, very important for you to do. Whenever there's a conflict with someone, take time to investigate. Listen, no matter how bad it might look, no matter how clear the facts might look in your head, no matter how willing or able you are to punish someone for what they have done to you, wait. Go talk to them directly. Go right to them. Make sure you investigate thoroughly before you put on your boxing gloves. It's wise, and it's a good thing that they do that here, because they'll be able to work it out. So this delegation comes, and here's what they have to say to the 2.5 tribes in verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Very clear. They have assumed the worst, haven't they? Very clear. They think that this altar they've constructed is a rival altar. And listen, they are innocently thinking that their brothers are breaking the law of God. Oh, they're going to start sacrificing on that altar. Or they're going to start sacrificing to pagan gods, whatnot. They are assuming the worst. But at least they're coming forward now and talking very bluntly about it with those 2.5 tribes. I want you to see something that they're doing here, and it's something very dangerous. It's something that you and I really, really have to be careful of. They are seeing one outward, external, visible act, the construction of this altar. And they are immediately taking that act and linking it to what they think is an inward motivation. They're making judgments about an inward character. They are accusing all of the people in the 2.5 tribes of being unjust and against the Lord based on this one altar that is being constructed. That's pretty serious. It's not a good thing to do. I don't recommend it. It's dangerous. Look what they're accusing them of. Verse 16. What treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? At the end of verse 19. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. They see this example, this activity, this group of people, they're involved in this activity, and they say, you're against God. You're turning from the Lord. You're rebelling. You're rebelling against His truth. You're rebelling against His people. That's pretty strong. You and I can do that. We can do that to other people. We can see them involved in some questionable activity, and without getting an explanation from them, automatically assume, something's wrong with them in the Lord. Well, they're backsliding. We need to pray for that brother. It's a dangerous thing to do. I heard a story about this very large local church in a particular community. And they had a woman on staff at that church. She was a very prominent figure in the church and in the community. And she was seen at a restaurant eating with a young, attractive man. And she was married. And she was seen holding his hand, and they'd hugged a lot, and they were showing affection. And they were observed to leave the restaurant and get into the same car together and drive off. Well, there were rumors that started to go around. Oh, you should have heard it. Oh, that lady, she's a sinner. She's backslidden. What's wrong with her? Turned out it was her younger brother who had come to visit her from out of town. But you see why you need to take time to get explanation, to investigate, to not automatically come to an assumption. And see, that's what they were doing. Now, I want you to also see something here. They were doing something good in this confrontation. The 9.5 tribes, they do misunderstand. They are a little strong. But I want you to see that they were doing this innocently so. There were some good things about what they were doing. I see a zeal for God here. They're zealous for the Lord. They're zealous for His name. And if anybody's going to do anything to profane His name, brother or enemy, they're going to say something about it. That's good. That's a zeal for God. That's a zeal for the truth of God. We also see a righteous anger. Good. It's okay to be angry when you think somebody is defiling the name of God or the people of God or a truth of God. We see that that is acceptable. Jesus did it when He cleansed the temple. I also see a fear on the part of those 9.5 tribes. They're worried. If those guys over there on the east side of the Jordan River are committing sin, it's going to affect us as a nation. And they're worried about the repercussions of that. In fact, you see that in verse 18 when they say, "And it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." And remember the things that they've seen recently when Achan sinned in Joshua chapter 7. It affected the whole nation. This example with Peor in verse 17. Also, an individual and a group of people who had sinned within the nation of Israel, and it impacted the whole nation. So they're worried. They're afraid. They've got good motivations here. zealous for God, righteous anger, afraid of the repercussions on their nation. But here's the point. Even people like that with good motivations can misunderstand. In fact, I have noticed that some of those folks who are most zealous for God and for His truth, and most zealous for some particular issue, they can be so caught up in their zeal for God and their truth, the truth of God, that they tend to stomp on people when they think people are transgressing what they think the Word of God says. You got to be careful. They come with a very strong rebuke here. Innocent, good motivations, and at least they come forward with it, but there's a misunderstanding. Let's see how the 2.5 tribes respond. Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows." Have you ever had that experience in life where you realize that you've been misunderstood and your heart just sinks? That wasn't what I meant. I didn't mean that. You looked at what I didn't intend to do that. I didn't want to convey that message. That's how they're feeling. And they appeal to God. The Lord God of gods, He knows. And notice that they agree if they're guilty of what they're being accused of, yeah, punish us, don't save us. They're horrified. But they're denying. They didn't intend it for that purpose. The altar that they constructed was not intended for that. Okay, what was it intended for then, guys? Now they give their reason. Verse 24. But in fact, this is why, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for a sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be, when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God which is before His tabernacle. Different reasons for building that altar. They never intended to offer sacrifices on it. What was it going to be? It was going to be a memorial, a witness between the tribes on the east side and the tribes on the west side. And that's what they're saying. Listen, they never intended to do what they were being accused of. You see, they had a fear. The tribes that would eventually live on the east side, they're worrying about what might happen in the future. They're thinking, you know, in the future, it's kind of like we're set aside. We're divided by this Jordan River. What's going to happen in the future? Do you think maybe future generations will think, those guys aren't a part of our land? We won't let them come to Shiloh, to make sacrifices on the altar before the tabernacle. So they're saying in order to avoid that in future generations, they made this replica of the altar there. It was a witness. It was a memorial to keep that from happening in the future. They give an explanation. Okay. Verse 30. When Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. Verse 33, so the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. They came to an understanding. They resolved a conflict. It could have gotten really bad, couldn't it? One point they're ready to kill each other off. But they're able to resolve that conflict. Folks, step back with me away from the story now. Let's look at it from a top level. Now, I want us to see some good and bad things when it comes to conflict resolution. I want us to see what both groups did, good and bad. First, let's consider the 2.5 tribes. They did some bad things. There were some things that they could have done better. Number one, don't you think they could have communicated their intentions before they constructed the altar? Hey, Josh, we got this worry, you know. We're worried about future generations. We'd like to build this nice memorial as a replica of the altar. What do you think? That would have been good. That would have taken care of a lot of things, you know. And I got to tell you, so many times conflicts come because we just don't communicate clearly our intentions. Careful with that. The other good things that we see the 2.5 tribes doing, when they are confronted, in verse 22, look how they respond. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows, and let Israel itself know. I want you to notice when they are misunderstood and when they are confronted, they immediately go to the Lord. The Lord God of gods, He knows. That's something good. That's something for us to remember. When you're misunderstood, when you've done something innocently and you've been misunderstood or people take it out of context or whatnot, take your case to the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows you did it innocently. And do that. When people are beating on you because they misunderstood something that you did, take your case to the Lord and He'll bring it to light. The other good thing that we see the 2.5 tribes do, when they get confronted, you see them taking the side of the other person, putting themselves in the shoes of their accusers. You can almost see them, oh yeah, I can see what that might have caused you to think. You're right. And if that was our true intention, don't save us, punish us. That's good. We have got to learn that skill, how to walk in the other person's shoes. And I mean honestly, truly trying to understand where the other person is coming from. See the conflict from their side. The other thing that I see them doing pretty good here, it's a great, great act. They respond gently. We don't see them retaliating with anger. I don't see them getting defensive, do you?
How dare you accuse me of that? How dare you think that we could do something like that?
You know, when people respond like that, fighting words, aren't they?
Do you know that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, that a soft answer turns away wrath? But a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you found that to be true in your life? I have. I've proven that verse true in the positive and the negative way. I've responded with harsh words and the argument just flies out of handle. Or I've responded with a gentle response and it turns away wrath. I've seen that happen so many times. So that happened to me a number of years ago when I experienced some road rage. Any of you experienced road rage? Yeah. I left work one day, and the street that I hung a right on, there's a real curve to it. And I took a right, and this guy was flying around the curve. You know, he was going way too fast. But I cut him off. And, you know, he almost had to screech to a halt. And we get to the light, he opens his window, and he called me every name in the book, every gesture. Oh, he wanted to get out and just whoop up on me. He was upset. And I remember thinking that verse, a gentle response turns away wrath. And God filled me with this peace, and it was really funny. I just was able to roll down my window, and I smiled at him. I said, you know, man, I hang this right every day, and I just didn't see it coming. I'm sorry. You were going a little fast, though, don't you think? You know, just talking like that. We became friends. We became good buddies. I mean, it just turned away. It distilled the anger. A gentle response turns away wrath. And I see that a very good thing to what these 2.5 tribes did. How about the 9.5? Did we see them do some bad things? Yep. They were too quick to see the worse in people. You know? I don't know why that is with us. But it seems like many of us have this vile readiness to see the worst in people. To see the bad. And to doubt the good. And I think that's what they did. They heard this report. They sort of got out of control without investigating it. And they went off on it. And they thought the worst of these folks. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not the way we should do things. We should love one another. You know what? We should expect to see the best in people. We should be looking for the best. Remember that classic passage on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How about let's give each other the benefit of the doubt, Christian? Let's look for the good in people. When there's misunderstandings and conflicts, let's not just fly off the handle and make conclusions and judgments about people. Let's find the good. I think that's something that they did wrong. They flew off the handle too quick. They did some good things, though. As I mentioned, before they got in there and fought, they investigated. They sent that delegation. Also, they were willing to help. Did you notice when they confronted that they were willing to help the 2.5 tribes if something had gone bad? Look at verse 19. When they're in their confrontation, they say, "Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us." They're willing to help. They're willing to give of their land. They're willing to just not say, "Hey, man, you're sinning, you're out of control, you've done this evil thing. What can I do to help you? How can I help? Why don't you come over?" That's good. Great thing. And then also, when they do get the explanation, they believe it. They take them at their word. Good and bad things that we can learn from this example concerning conflict resolution. Folks, when conflicts among the body of Christ are resolved, when conflicts within a marriage are resolved, when conflicts in our friendships and our other relationships are resolved, there's wonderful, wonderful things that come with that. Beautiful things. Look at verse 33. After this conflict is resolved, it says, "So the thing pleased the children of Israel." They were pleased. Everyone on all sides became pleasant again. It was good. And the Hebrew word there for pleased is visibly pleasant, like a rainbow after a storm. Ah, yes, it's been fixed. It's pleasing. Look what else. The children of Israel blessed God. Folks, when conflicts are resolved, God is blessed. You bless the Lord in that. It's something that's pleasing to Him when His children work through issues. Also says, "They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwell." Listen, when a conflict is resolved, there is a renewed commitment to harmony among the people of God. You'll love that person that you had a conflict with more than you did before. There's something about going through an issue with another person and working that out. There's a deeper love that's generated, a deeper commitment to one another. All wonderful byproducts of learning how to resolve conflicts. As we close, let me ask you this question. How are your relationships this morning? How are things going in your life? How's your relationship with your spouse? Friends? Mom, dad, people that you're working with, people that you go to church with. How's it going? Is the Holy Spirit putting His finger on a place in your heart? Is He bringing someone to your mind that you need to deal with, that you need to get right? Maybe you've judged someone too quickly on an outward appearance. Maybe you've been too quick to expect the worst from someone. Maybe you're not responding to conflicts gentle, with gentleness, but with anger. Where are you? If God has shown you something that you need to do this morning, then you need to do it. You need to make that relationship right. It's important. Maybe someone's here this morning and their horizontal relationships are kind of a wreck. And they have a past where there's broken relationships just littered along the past. Right along the path. You need to understand this morning that your vertical relationship with God will spill into your horizontal relationships. If you don't have a good relationship with the Lord, then it might be, it's a good indication that your
horizontal relationships won't be good either. Do you know the Lord? Do you have a relationship with Him? He can fix that kind of stuff if you'll let Him. Let's bow our heads together. Let's ask for the Lord's help.